Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Ransom for sinners. Rescue from heaven. Boy, there's the gospel right there. Father, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ and his glory and his majesty and his work. And so we join together this morning in praise of Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior. 10,000 reasons for my soul to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness. And so we gather with tremendous joy on this day. We gather with thankfulness. We gather in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, open our hearts to your word. We ask for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to open this morning to Galatians chapter 1. Over these next number of months, we'll be working our way through the book of Galatians, a book that sometimes is not read very often among Christians. We read Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, or there are other books perhaps in the New Testament that we readily latch onto. Galatians sometimes is not one of those, but it's a tremendous book. And so I invite you to follow along as I read this morning from the first five verses of this letter. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. One of the greatest of Shakespeare's plays is his tragedy, Othello. If you're not familiar with the plot of that play, it's a story of deception and the destruction that follows upon believing a lie, believing a deception. In the play, there is a villain, a man by the name of Iago. And Iago is an enemy of Othello, after whom the play is named. Othello is a general in the armies of Venice. And it came time to promote someone in the ranks, and lo and behold, Othello didn't promote Iago. He thought he should be promoted, but Othello promoted somebody else. And so Iago is angry. He's filled with vengeance, and he is determined he is going to destroy Othello for this tremendous slight and offense. And so Iago attacks his enemy, Othello. But he doesn't do so openly. Oh, he is still Othello's friend and supporter and by his side, oh yes. But what he does is he devises lies, cleverly disguised as the truth, to destroy Othello. And what he does in the play is he plants some false evidence. Some false evidence that implicates Othello's best friend and his wife Desdemona as having an affair. Iago is very clever with what he does. And his lies are so effective. His deceptions, his distortions are so successful that Othello believes it all. And he becomes angry and vengeful. How could his best friend do this to him? How could his wife betray him? And as the play comes to its climax, Othello kills his wife Desdemona by smothering her to death, only to discover that he's been lied to all the way along and his wife and best friend hadn't had an affair at all. And at the end of the play, in despair, Othello takes his own life. It's a powerful drama. I've had the privilege of seeing it on stage. And as you sit there in the audience, watching this great Shakespearean drama unfold, you sit there and you see, because you can see everything. You know what Iago's doing. Of course, Othello doesn't know what's happening, but because you are an observer of everything, you see what he's doing. You see his terrible and his tragic deception, and you see where it's leading. And it's nowhere good. It's leading to heartbreak and disaster. You know that early on in the play. And you see Othello buying into it all. And as you sit there in the audience, you just want to grab hold of Othello. And you want to shake him. And you want to shout at him and say to him with a mixture of love and amazement and astonishment, "How can you be so stupid? How can it be that you are deceived, that you are bewitched by these lies? How can it be that you so soon, it seems like, turn against your best friend whom you've known for many years, your wife who loves you and has been faithful to you? How can you so quickly turn away from those relationships and believe lies about them?" And you want to grab hold of Othello and say, "Don't you understand that you have a bitter enemy? Don't you understand that he has dressed up falsehoods as though they are truths? Don't you realize that if you don't wake up and if you don't see the truth, everything is going to be destroyed and you are going to be destroyed as well? Wake up." You want to shake him. You want to bring him to the truth. That's the attitude the Apostle Paul brings to this letter. When you turn to the epistle to the Galatians, you find a letter that is filled with fire and anger and love and strong words and no holds barred. The apostle in this letter is filled with deep anger on the one hand and deep love on the other, and those two come together in this letter. And you find in the book of Galatians the most intensely emotional, powerful defense of the gospel anywhere in the Bible. And as John Piper writes about this book, he says, you can't read Galatians and come to the end of the book, come to the end of chapter 6, which is the end of Galatians, and when all is said and done, you say to yourself, quote, "Well, this is an interesting piece of religious reflection." Now, Galatians is filled with intensity. It is filled with loving anger. Some of the things Paul writes actually are shocking. And why is this letter so intense? It's because the liar is doing his work among the churches of Galatia. It's because the truth of the gospel is being distorted. It's because the distortion is being believed by these Galatian Christians. Paul can't believe it as you read the book. It's like, how can you buy into these things? And it's because Paul understands that if this false gospel, which he says is no gospel at all, by the way, there's only one, but this so-called false gospel, if it takes hold, the whole Christian church from beginning to end will be destroyed. And so Paul realizes he has to attack this falsehood with everything he has, and it has to be rooted out, root and branch. Everything has to be taken away. This cannot be allowed to stand. And so Galatians is all about the gospel from beginning to end. And maybe some of you say, "Well, that's good. That's good. I'm glad Galatians is all about the gospel. I'm sure, Pastor, that as you bring this series of messages, there'll be some non-Christians who will be listening, maybe some on a Sunday, maybe some by way of radio. They'll be listening, and maybe they'll be saved. Well, I sure hope so. But Paul isn't writing the letter to unbelievers. This is not a gospel tract. Paul is writing this powerful, emotional, loving, angry, passionate letter to a group of churches. This is written to Christians, not unbelievers. How does the letter begin? We saw it. Paul, an apostle, and then verse 2, and all the brothers who are with me, so this isn't just my idea, but all of us together as leaders, to the churches of Galatia. So this is written to Christians. This is written to believers. You see, when we usually think of the gospel, what do we think of? What comes to mind for most of us? Well, gospel is the way by which we're saved, isn't it? That's what comes to mind. And of course it is it not? But when we think of the gospel, we think of like a gospel tract. When I was younger, the four spiritual laws was a tract that a lot of folks used. Or Billy Graham's wonderful tract, Steps to Peace with God. We think of that as being the gospel, which indeed it is, of course. Or we think of the gospel merely as somebody speaking to somebody about their spiritual condition and saying, if you were to die today and stand before the Lord and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Oftentimes we think of the gospel like the ABCs. Once you learn the ABCs, you move on to something else. Something more profound, something different, something deeper. It's like when we learn our ABCs to read. We don't go back, you and I don't go back and re-study the ABCs. That was foundational, we got it, we move on, now we read other stuff. We don't go back to the ABCs. That was good for that time to kind of get into the door of reading. But once we come into the door, then we move on. A lot of people look at the gospel that way. They're the ABCs, and then once you understand who Christ is and you trust in him, then we move on away from the gospel to something else. But what is the gospel? And this is what Galatians will help us to understand. The gospel is the trail from Genesis to Revelation that centers on, focuses on, glorifies, points me to Jesus Christ. In every possible way. The gospel is not only for my salvation, or to use Paul's word in the New Testament, my justification. The gospel is for that. Indeed it is. There's no other way to be saved. But the gospel is not just for my justification, but it's also for my sanctification. How do I live my life every day? How do I go about my activities? The gospel has something to say and needs to be central to that as well. The gospel has to do with my glorification even. And so what we need to understand is the gospel is like, if you want to use this analogy, it's like the hub of the wheel. It's not a spoke somewhere. It's not, the gospel is not one of many things in the Christian faith. It's the hub of the wheel. And if you don't have the hub of the wheel, you don't have anything else. And so the gospel governs and informs how I live my life. The gospel governs and informs how I treat my spouse. The gospel governs and informs how I interact with my children. The gospel governs and informs how I deal with my larger family. The gospel governs and informs how I deal with people in the community. The gospel governs and informs my work life. The gospel governs and informs everything I engage in, every decision I make, every attitude I exemplify, every priority that I set forth. The gospel needs to be central to all of it. To all of it. So in essence, the gospel encompasses the whole alphabet of life from A to Z. You see, what we need to understand, and Galatians will help us do that, the gospel is not simply that that gets you started in the spiritual life. It's not the thing that gets you in the door, so to speak. But the gospel is something which I need every day. The gospel is the sum and the substance of what it means to be a Christian from beginning to end. The gospel brings me into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection. But Jesus Christ is not merely the one who rescues us from danger. He does. Praise his name. But he's not the one who merely rescues us from danger, rescues us from death and darkness and hell and lostness and judgment. He does rescue us from all of that. He is our Redeemer, as we sang this morning. But Christ isn't merely that. Christ is the goal of our salvation. He is the foundation of our life. He is the sum and center of all that we are, of all that we do. He is our great and everlasting joy. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And so that is why the New Testament so often defines the gospel simply as Christ. You can put gospel equals Jesus Christ. And that's a great definition. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 speaks of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's how he puts it. It's not about me. It's not about stuff I do. The gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ, Paul says. And in several of his letters, he speaks about the gospel as being the gospel of Christ. In fact, if you notice here, even beyond where we read this morning, down in verse 7, he uses that expression. He says, there's some who trouble you, they want to distort the gospel of Christ. What do those three words mean, gospel of Christ? It means two things. First of all, it means the gospel from Christ. It's his word to us. It's his good news to us. It's his message to us. And so it's good news from Jesus Christ, yes. But it also means it's about him, the gospel of Christ. It's about him. It's about who he is, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his return, what all of that means for those who believe. The gospel is Christ, everything he is and everything he's done. That's the gospel. Listen to these words from John Piper. I've been very helped as I've read several things as he speaks about these things. Listen to what he writes about what it means to believe the gospel. Listen very carefully. He says, to believe the gospel is not only to accept the awesome truths that, and he lists several of them, that God is holy, we are hopeless sinners, Christ died and rose again for sinners, and this great salvation is enjoyed by faith in Christ. It's not just that. But believing the gospel is also to treasure Jesus Christ as your unsearchable riches. And listen to this sentence. What makes the gospel gospel is that it brings a person into the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of Jesus Christ. The gospel's not the ABCs. The gospel's the whole thing. And so that is why the Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Galatians, pens such a passionate, such an emotional defense and explanation of the gospel. It's because the Galatians were being led astray by a counterfeit, kind of like Othello being deceived by cleverly disguised lies. They're being led astray. They were led into a gospel that, oh, Jesus is important. Yes, his death on the cross is important. He rose again, praise God. But there are things you got to do too. There are some things that God expects of you. There are some works that need to be added to what Jesus has done. And this, the gospel that they were hearing after Paul left was a gospel which in the end robbed them of Christ, robbed them of the cross, robbed them of the joy and the hope that they had in the Savior. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, because it's in Acts chapter 13 and 14 that Luke tells us how the gospel came to Galatia. Not only how it came, but what Paul and Barnabas preached. What was the gospel message that they brought to the Galatians to start with, and which the Galatians were walking away from by the time Paul gets to writing our letter? So look with me at Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are on Paul's first missionary journey. And of course, they evangelized many different places, but eventually they came to Galatia, which if you were to look on a modern map, it would be south central Turkey is where Galatia is located. And so Luke gives us the names of some of the cities that Paul and Barnabas went to and preached and established churches in. These are all Galatian cities. He mentions Antioch, not the Antioch Paul and Barnabas are from in Syria, But Antioch of Pisidia, it's called, another city with the same name. They're in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. You have the list of names in Acts chapter 13. And so as they come, what was the message that they proclaimed to all the region of Galatia? What was the gospel that was proclaimed clearly in every Galatian city to where they had gone? Luke records in Acts chapter 13 a rather lengthy excerpt of one of Paul's sermons to the Galatians. And I want you to notice, we're not going to look at the whole sermon, but just look at the end of it. Down in verses 38 and 39, Paul speaking of Christ in the sermon, that's unmistakable as you read to this point. And verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, and of course the this man is Christ, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That's good news. If somebody comes to you and says, in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, that's great news. That's liberating news. That's a message of freedom. And so Paul proclaims this message, let it be known that through Jesus Christ, we proclaim to you the forgiveness of all of your sins. And verse 39, and by him, by Jesus Christ, everyone who believes, notice this, is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You try to do spirituality on your own, whatever that looks like. You know, Jesus plus. Yeah, he died for me, but there's stuff I need to do too. Now, Paul says you never find deliverance there. But when you trust in the finished work of Christ, that's what this passage is saying. When you trust in what Jesus Christ has done, you're free from everything that Moses' law could never set you free from. You're free from condemnation. You're free from judgment. You're free from death. You're free from darkness. You're taken out of the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of God's Son. You're set free from every bondage in life. Chains are broken. My chains fell off, Wesley wrote. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed the amazing love. How can it be? See, that's the message of this. Paul's saying to the Galatians, do you hear this good news? If you trust in Jesus Christ, nothing that you do, but if you trust in him with a heart of faith, everything that binds you is broken. And the forgiveness of sins is yours. That's this glorious message that he proclaimed. Well, as he preached this message, go down to verse 42. It says, as they went out, the people begged that these might be told them the next Sabbath, that these things might be told them. It's like, we got to hear this again. We've never heard a message like this. That's such good news. We've never heard about this kind of freedom. We got to hear more about what this is all about. And so verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, so that Sabbath service is over with, it's, you know, noon and everybody's going out the door and going to their noon meal or whatever it is. After the meeting is broken up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, urged them what? To continue in the grace of God. Didn't say, now here's a list of stuff you better do now. It's like, you've trusted in Jesus. You've received his grace. Live in it. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Urge them to continue in the grace of God. Well, the Lord blessed their endeavor. You go down to verse 48, speaking specifically of the Gentiles. The Gentiles heard this message from these Jewish evangelists, and Paul and Barnabas are saying, this is for you too. This salvation is for all peoples. And they couldn't believe it. Is it really true that this good news is for us? And so notice in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. That's what the gospel does. It brings joy and praise and like disbelief. Can this good news really be true? They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed or ordained or elected to eternal life believed. And, verse 49, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So all of Galatia, not just the places where Paul went, but other places, cities, villages, people were receiving the word. They were being saved. And so it spreads throughout the whole region. And notice verse 52. And again, this is what the gospel does. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, the freedom that comes from bondages being broken and the forgiveness of sins being theirs, filled with the Spirit, filled with joy. Well, then look in chapter 14. So they continue on their missionary journey. When they get to the end of their journey, they turn back around to head back to their home church, Antioch of Syria, and they stop in the cities they had visited on the way out. And so you notice in chapter 14, verse 21, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and you back up, it's the city of Derbe, one of the Galatian cities. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, that's good news. How many were saved? That's great to read that. They returned to Lystra, that's a Galatian city, Iconium, Galatian city, to Antioch, Galatian city. And what were they doing? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Don't lose this. Don't lose this message. Don't lose this relationship with God through faith in Christ. Not of works, not of stuff you do. Just a gift to you. Don't lose it. In verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. And then what do they do? Paul and Barnabas committed the people and all the congregations to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's how the gospel came. That's what the gospel message was. And if we had time, look on to Acts 16, Paul's second missionary journey, this time with Silas. They show back up in Galatia again in some of the same cities and bring the same great message. But here's what happened. Not long after Paul had made his visits to those cities, there were a group of false teachers that began making the rounds of the churches. Oh, they weren't openly false. Kind of like Iago and Othello. You couch the falsehood in, you know, kind of plausible terms. So it makes sense. They started going around to the churches, and if I could paraphrase what they were saying, it was this. You know, we're here to follow up on Paul's ministry among you. We know Paul has come, preached the gospel. We're here to follow up on and improve on some of the things that Paul said to you. When Paul was here, he spoke to you about the importance of faith in Jesus Christ. And we affirm that too. Boy, is it wonderful to trust in Jesus. Amen to what Paul preached to you. But what he failed to tell you, maybe because he didn't have time, after all, he was traveling from one city to the next, and maybe didn't have time to really get into all this, or most likely because he doesn't really understand the Christian faith. There are certain things now you need to do. You've trusted in Christ. That's good. Faith is important. Jesus died on the cross. Boy, that's important. We affirm that too. But there are certain religious laws and regulations and checklists that you need to keep if you want to be the right kind of Christian. If you want to be in the right relationship with God. If you want to be sure everything's good between you and God, here's stuff you got to do now. Paul didn't have time to tell you that, but we are coming to help you on your spiritual journey. And the believers in Galatia were buying into that. They were buying into Jesus plus something. And that's why Paul, in the beginning of this letter, pretty much explodes. If you look down at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1, and he gives this introduction, he gives this greeting like he does in all of his letters. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say, if anybody preaches anything else other than what you heard from me, let him go straight to hell. That's how the letter starts. This isn't a nice, interesting piece of religious reflection. I mean, Paul is intense about this. In fact, you get to chapter 3 and verse 1. The apostle says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I mean, it's like somebody came and put a hex on you. I mean, is that what happened? I don't know what happened to all of you, but something's happened, and I don't get it, Paul says to the Galatians. And so he writes with fire and passion because the Galatians were setting aside, even though they didn't realize it, they were setting aside Christ and the all-sufficiency of the cross, and they were putting stuff they did in place of the finished work of Christ. And not only that, but when it came to living their Christian life, they weren't living in the freedom of the Spirit of God. They said, where's the rule book for living as a Christian? You know, what does Rule 15a say? They're walking away from the freedom that was theirs in the Spirit of God, the freedom of Christ, and they were submitting again to a yoke of slavery, Paul will argue later in the book. And so what we discover in the book of Galatians, the teaching of this great book, is that Christianity is not what we do for God. The Christian faith is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so we need to hear this book because we are a lot more like the Galatians than we want to acknowledge or admit or sometimes that we even realize. I like the way Philip Ryken puts it. He's the president of Wheaton College. He says, we receive God's grace for free, but we keep trying to put a surcharge on it. God loves us, we say. That's great. But we think God's relationship with me, that love is conditional depending on how I do in the Christian life. So I look at my week and I say, how did I do? Oh, not so good. God's look, how way he looks at me, the way I'm related to him. Boy, that's taken a big hit. And so what do? Like Pharisees, we read our Bibles, we pray, we tithe, we serve, we keep a list of rules as though our salvation depended on it. And it doesn't. And so that's why Galatians is such a glorious book. Because Galatians is a declaration of independence. It's a letter written for recovering Pharisees like you and me, who our default setting is checklist Christianity. Do you do this? Do you don't do that? And those of us that grew up in certain homes, we know what the checklist was for us growing up. That's spirituality. And so we need to hear this liberating gospel again and again to increasingly learn to live in it day by day. It's a declaration of freedom from performance-based and checklist kind of Christianity. And so I hope that over these next months that you'll come to understand the gospel in all of its joy, in all of its glory, in all of its freedom. You notice on the front of the bulletin, the worship folder this morning, this is, if you want to put Galatians in a nutshell, it's 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ set us free, and the rest of the verse says, so live in freedom. That's the whole book of Galatians in one verse, 5:1. That's where Paul's headed. And so to come to understand that our relationship with Christ will be renewed, that it's not about me, it's not about what I do, it's not about my performance, it's not about my checklist, it's not about this whole thing of do's and don'ts, it's not by getting out the Bible as the guidebook or the rule book, that's not what it is. But to experience what it means to live in the gospel, that in all areas of life, the centrality of the person and work of Christ, if you listen to the gospel reading this morning from Mark 1, what did the voice from heaven say? This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. So when we are in Christ, how does God look at us? He looks at you and me and says, in you I'm well pleased. And when we are in Christ, that's unchangeable. That doesn't increase, that doesn't diminish. We are in Christ, it's his work for us, on our behalf. We receive it by faith, and God looks at us, and even when we stumble and fail during the week and says, in you I'm well pleased. Because we're in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so I trust that the centrality of the person and work of Christ will become increasingly your joy, your strength, that you'll have a hunger and a thirst to know him more, that your heart will be filled with a growing passion for the joy and glory of Christ, that your heart will be filled with the stupendous glory of the gospel, and that it's yours, and you're free. And you're called to live in freedom. You're called to enjoy it. That's the message of Galatians. Don't let anybody take that away from you. God grant that that might be so. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, so oftentimes we are all like Pharisees. We just, in our default setting, there's stuff we got to do so God will be happy with us. There's stuff we got to do so that You know, we kind of maintain our salvation. I guess we think that way sometimes, Lord. There's a checklist of things, and it's usually stuff we wouldn't do anyway, but we have a little checklist of things that we go through in our minds, and we check the various things off, and we think, I'm pretty spiritual. I'm a pretty good person. God's probably happy with me. Oh, Lord, help us to realize that you look at us in Christ, and that is where our joy and our hope and our forgiveness and our freedom is found. Help us to rest in that. Rejoice in it. Lord, to not let anybody take that away from us. Lord, we call ourselves an evangelical church, meaning a gospel-centered church. Help us to understand what that really means. Not just how one is saved, but the gospel is Christ for all of life. And so, Lord, open our hearts and minds as we work our way through this book in the weeks to come, that we might see Christ and increasingly rejoice in him and rest in the freedom that we have through the Savior. In his name we pray, amen.